So last week, Pastor Lisa shared about fresh bread. And as I was going through my week, I think it was Tuesday morning, the Lord said, look at Isaiah 61 again. And I read through Isaiah 61 and it wrecked me in a way that it hasn't wrecked me before. Like it was something that was just powerful. And I felt like the Lord said, that's your fresh bread for this week. There's something in that passage, and it's probably more for than just the week, but there's something about the fresh bread of the word in Isaiah 61. And so I took it to the prayer meeting, and we released it at the prayer meeting. And then as I was preparing the sermon on Thursday, I felt like the Lord said, you got to share out of Isaiah 61. And so, like I said, it may be a several-part series out of Isaiah 61 because it's long, but I felt like the Lord said I was supposed to read it all this morning. So I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to share a little bit, okay? So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Isaiah 61. If you have your phone that has a Bible app, you can open it up, and let's read together. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they'll be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. And I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. So, invitation. If you don't know what else to feast on, spend a month feasting on Isaiah 61. Read it. Meditate on it. Chew on it like a cow chews its cud, and then it goes down in the stomach and he spits it back up and chews it again. Just chew it. Delve in it. Break it apart. Break it down. Amen. What's God saying to us about this? I believe that this passage is the heart of the Father for us and through us. Right? So Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father, right? We can agree on that if you're a believer in the house. You know, Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father. He only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying. So when you look at his life, you get a straight picture through to what's the Father's heart, right? And Jesus calls us to follow him and says that we will do the same works as he does and even greater works, right? That's a promise we can hold on to. The Holy Spirit poured out on us and wells up in us to comfort, to provide wisdom and guidance, and to release power on earth as it is in heaven through us. The interesting thing is that Jesus was baptized. The dove came down. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit took him into the wilderness. And for 40 days and nights, he ate nothing. And then the enemy comes and tries to tempt him, right? And then out of that experience, the Spirit takes him back into Galilee. And this is what happens. He goes into his hometown of Nazareth, and he stands up in the synagogue, and he reads Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2a, up to 2a. And it says, again, I'm just going to read that little portion. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on, God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then he sits down in the midst of that company and says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Ultimately, Jesus is sharing his mission statement. He's sharing the mandate of heaven, the Father's heart, and saying, "This is why I'm here. This is what it's all about. This is a picture of the Father's heart for this place and for mankind. That God really cares. Father God cares about the afflicted or the poor." Right? We're meant to bind up brokenhearted people. Liberty to captives. Freedom for prisoners. Proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And you look at how Jesus lived his life here on earth. In every encounter, you can tie back to probably one of these things. Think of every healing encounter, every interaction with the Pharisees, every interaction with the disciples, right? And you could tie it back to this mission and mandate of the Father's heart. And so if we're going to truly follow Jesus, his mandate needs to burn in us, right? His mandate needs to be our mandate. And so think about it for a minute, not just in theory, not just the idea of it, but think about your life. Take a pause and think who in your life right now is afflicted. Who in your life is brokenhearted? Who's captive? Who's a prisoner? Right? Who needs to hear that God is in a good mood, right? And that his delight is on them. Right? It may not just be people who don't have a relationship with Jesus. It might be other believers. It might be believers right here at Grace. It might be the person sitting right next to you. Or maybe it's someone who's in your house. Or maybe it's the person you look at when you look in the mirror. Right? Is there any affliction in you? Any brokenheartedness in you? Any captivity in you? Any sense of being a prisoner, right? You're bound. And the good news today, just like it was when Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, is that the Father's heart is for every one of those conditions. And he came to do something about it. He came to deliver good news of great joy. That's his heart for every one of us. And I think God's not looking for a cookie cutter strategy, right? You know, each of us was uniquely made, every single one of you, everybody listening on the podcast, and you've been given specific dreams and pursuits, things he deposited on you that's for nobody else, is just for you, right? We teach a class on personal mandates, right? There's something that he's doing. He's raising up us up into the truth of our identity for who we are and what we were set here for. And he's passionate about that. But you've been planted, we've been planted by God in this time and place. You've been planted here, right here in Sonoma County. It's not a coincidence. It's actually really purposeful on his part. And in the planning, he's strategic because he's well aware of kingdom truths, right? So you are the leaven that's in the dough. If you're a follower of Jesus in this house today. You're the leaven. You're the leaven in the dough. He planted you in a sphere, in a place of influence. And he says he knows that you, because of the kingdom operating in you, it's going to end up influencing every single one in your sphere of influence with the amount of the kingdom that you host. You guys believe that? That everybody, you walk into your workplace and everybody in the workplace is going to be influenced and affected by the kingdom that is released from you. Just by your very presence being there. Your home, your neighborhood, right? The supermarket, that you attend. Do you think about the afflicted or the brokenhearted? The captives, the prisoners in your world, do you think about those people? Do you think of them by name as you go through your day-to-day routine? Or is it just when it's like smack right in your face? Do you talk to Jesus about them? Do you ask him about fresh strategies? Like, what do you say about, I don't want to say a name because maybe somebody has that name here, right? You know, but what do you say about so-and-so? Is there a way that I could show your love to that person today in a fresh way? Like, maybe it's my son at home, you know, like that kind of thing. Like, there's ways in which there's people that are really, really close to us and we just sort of take it for granted that they're doing okay or that it's as good as it's going to get. And yet the reality, we may have the key that unlocks it all for that person right there in our very home, you know. I think often our minds are full of ourselves and that feels hard to share. And yet I think it's the reality that, you know, often we think of what do we need to do? What do we have to do? What do we want to do? What's not going well in your life? What do you have to put up with day after day after day? What seems to never change? Or we think about what to eat, what to wear, right? All those things of just life. How are we going to pay the bills? How am I going to fix the car? All the things that sort of are, they're real. Maybe you think about, where should I vacation this year? Anybody think about that? I do. I felt like Jesus said to ask, what do you dwell on? Where do you dwell on the most? What fills up? You got, you know, 24/7 in a week. I didn't do the math, so somebody knows how many hours that is. But what do you dwell on? Right? Where do you spend most of your time thinking or dwelling? And I think sometimes, you know, we just go through life without even thinking at all. I used to work down in San Francisco, and so I would drive that strip of 101 from up here down there all the time. And I would note sometimes I'm driving, and then all of a sudden I realize, wait a minute, how did I get to Novato? Like, you know what I mean? Like, I'm starting to look, like, I'm already here. I don't remember the stretch of road for the past 10 minutes. Like, where was I? Like, I know I was there, but I could do it on autopilot. And that's scary because you're like, I hope I didn't do anything, right? But you know, it's just weird. But I think often that's how we do life. Like, how much do you just do the same thing day after day? You get up, you go to work, you get up, you come home, you make the meal, you pet the kids, whatever your life looks like, and you just do it over and over and over and over. And it's just life. It's just what you do. And then you, like, years later, you sort of wake up and you're like, how did I get here? Like, what did I do? How did I spend all that time? What did I dwell on that whole period of my life? And maybe I should have focused on other things as well. Like, because you guys know me. I know that God cares about every single one in this house, your sons and daughters. And he's a good father, and he cares about every single thing that is on your list of things to care about. But he also put his spirit of love, like Ron was talking about in communion today, like of others. And I think he's raising it back up, and he's saying, who are the afflicted? Who are the brokenhearted? Who are the captives? Who are the prisoners in your sphere of influence? And will you look at them? Will you think about them? Will you care about them afresh today? I believe Jesus is inviting us into his reflections. Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Right? And I really believe it's the ultimate trust passage. How much do you really trust him? Because it's like, if you trust that Jesus really cares about all the things you care about and that he's always working on it, right? So you care about the bill that needs to be paid. You care about your spouse who's got these things going on. You care about your son. You care about your job. You care about these things. Does God really care about it? If you trust that he really cares about it, you can rest. And then it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And when I was an early believer, I thought seek ye first the kingdom of God meant go do a bunch of things for God, right? So I did door-to-door evangelism, and I did street preaching, and I did this and that. I served the poor. I tried to figure out how can I plug myself into anything that I could do that would be the kingdom. And all I got was religion. God's not after religion. Because I was trying to do all that stuff just on my own. Because I felt like that's a good, I'm loving people, right? That's a good thing to do. And yet the kingdom is about relationship. And so if I'm going to seek ye first the kingdom of God, I probably got to spend some time with the king. What's on the king's heart? And I've learned a key. If I spend time with the king and I hear what's on his heart, he often gives me assignments of people or places or regions to go to. Sometimes it's an intercession. Sometimes it's face to face. Sometimes it takes me out of my comfort zone. But it's not what's on his heart. And so then when I lay or live in those places, I'm releasing kingdom. It's no longer religion. He doesn't really like religion. Because the kingdom's all about relationship. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, and he only spoke what he heard the Father saying. I want to be like Jesus. So as I go through my day, as we go through our days, if we never spend time with the Father, and if we never spend time looking at Jesus, what's he doing? What's he saying? We're just going to be doing our own thing. But Jesus gave us a model, and it requires time. I said last week, Lisa spoke about fresh bread, right? And the Israelites had to take time every single morning to go gather manna, except for the Sabbath, right? Then they got a twofer. But it took some time to gather manna, to gather fresh bread for the day. If you wanted fresh bread, you had to go gather it, right? Nobody brought it to you. We're not different. And so if you want to hear a fresh rhema word, right, a rhema sort of the now word from God today, you got to spend time with him, listening. And if your current pace of life or daily routines doesn't permit it, right, because you're just too busy of good things that have to happen, change it. Change it. Because think about the result. If you don't change it, right? You need to do something new or cut something out. And if it feels like it's not possible, then you need to get with those who are right there who love you the most. So maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's those people, your boss or something, and say, I got to do something different because I'm dying. Because if you don't get fresh bread, you're slowly dying. Spiritually. Does that make sense? And then all you have to give those in your sphere of influence is stale bread. Anybody eat stale bread? Is it good? I don't think it's very good. So if all I have is stale bread, because the last time I spent time hearing a fresh rhema word of fresh bread was 2 months ago, then what do I have to give my wife? Stale bread. My kids, we're having stale bread again tonight, kids. Right? The church, stale bread. Not very appetizing unless you're a duck, maybe. Right? Notice nobody brings fresh bread to ducks. They get the stale bread. Why? Love those ducks, right? Anyway, that's a freebie. God cares about ducks. Psalm 23 says that God prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. And that we're meant to sit at this table, this feast, that his banquet table that he's prepared for us. And the enemies are out here behind us. And the truth is, I can sit and I can just feast and I can trust that the Lord is going to be faithful to take care of every enemy that's trying to come and attack. And my job is just to sit and feast. I'm a son of the living God. And that table is there. It's for every single one of you. And yet the reality is that often instead of feasting on what he's prepared for us, we turn and we look at the enemies or we look at the cares of the world. We look at all the tyranny, the urgent, the things that are rising up and say, you got to address me. I'm really important. Instead of feasting and trusting, we start feasting on that. And I think the reality is that we're meant to fast that. And yet what we end up doing is we fast the feast and we start fretting about this stuff over here instead of feasting and trusting what he prepared at the table for me right here. And so when I can hear a fresh word from God, because I carved out time in my day, right? It doesn't have to be in the morning, doesn't have to be in the evening, doesn't have to be 5 hours, doesn't have to be 5 minutes. Like, I don't have the recipe for you. It's not about cookie cutter relationship. The reality is if you're not spending time with the living God getting any fresh bread, you're going to die or you are dying. Right? So you got to do something different. And if you can't figure it out yourself, you got to invite others into your mix to help you do something different. Those ones who love you, they'll fight for you. What's the evidence of what you eat? So if I'm feasting at what's on the table, there's going to be some evidence of that in my life. If I'm feasting about what's over here, there's going to be some evidence in my life. And so for you today, no one's going to ask for a show of hands. No one's going to take a quiz before you leave, right? But the reality is between you and the Lord, what's the evidence of what you eat? And I think how it ties into Isaiah 61 today is, what would the afflicted in your sphere of influence say about you? What would the captive say? What would the prisoner say? Right? We can go down through Isaiah 61. What would those who are mourning say? Those who are in ashes, those who have a spirit of fainting, those who are in devastation or the downcast, the humiliated, those who are in shame. We have people all in our spheres of influence who are fit in those categories. Part of the fruit, if I'm feasting at the table, is that there's going to be radical transformation in the lives of those people because of the kingdom that flows through me, because of my relationship with the King. And if there's no transformation, then I'm probably not feasting at what's at the table, because I already declare today, Jesus said it, this is my heart, this is the Father's heart, this is what I care about. This is why I came. And the reality is every single one of us fits into those categories, right? What about the ancient ruins in our city or county? What do they say about us being in the land? What do they declare out because we're here? Is there any difference? Jesus' best plan to transform the world was to live out of Isaiah 61. How are we going to transform Santa Rosa and Sonoma County? It seems like if you don't have another plan, might as well start with Isaiah 61. Right? If it's good enough for Jesus, I think it's good enough for us. And so we'll probably live in Isaiah 61 for a little bit. And if that scares you or intimidates you, I probably won't see you for the next couple of weeks. You know what I'm saying? But the reality is if you want to transform life, and I believe we all do, it's not that hard. It's spending time with the King, of Kings and receiving fresh bread and then releasing it to those who are around you and getting downloads for how to love. And I find for myself that I am much happier and whole when I do that. Even though there's a lot that flows through me, I actually am better off than when I'm feasting at the stuff over here. And my wife and my kids and anybody who knows me closely would tell you the same thing. It's probably true about you too. All right, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your fresh revelation today. Thank you for calling us to remember your mission and your mandate. When you stood up in Nazareth and you pulled out the scroll, you could have picked any scroll from the Old Testament, right? But you picked Isaiah 61 and you read the first verse and a half. And then you lived it for the next 3 years in every encounter that you had with the people to reveal the Father's heart. And you're bringing us back to that again today in this season. And you're saying, look around you. Look around Santa Rosa, Sebastopol, Cloverdale, Petaluma, Sonoma, right? All the cities, Roner Park, Cotati, all the places where people come to this church from. Look around you. Who are the afflicted? Who are the brokenhearted? Who are the captives? Who are the prisoners? Who are the ones that need to know that I love them and I'm in a good mood about them? I delight in them. And you're inviting us to feast at the table afresh again, to get another dose of fresh bread, so that we have something that offer those around us that's palatable instead of just stale bread. Yesterday's bread, last month's bread, last year's bread. They deserve fresh bread. And I thank you, Father, that you want to pour out fresh bread on us because you love us. I thank you that you want to pour out your spirit in a fresh way. You want to teach us new things about who you are just for us. And then you also want to release your life through us to those who are around us. And so I pray that today would be the beginning of something fresh and new for every single person who hears my voice, whether they're here in person or they're listening on the podcast, that there'd be a shift and a transformation that happens, just like a butterfly that when it goes in the cocoon and it's a caterpillar and then it comes out a butterfly. I'm calling for a radical transformation because of Isaiah 61, that something different would happen. It wouldn't just be another message. It wouldn't just be another Sunday, that there'd be a shift that happens for the people of God in this city. And that we would evoke radical change where the people of this county would say, what happened? This place is turned upside down because of those people of God and the Father's heart that they carry. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to wreck us and to transform us for your glory in the land. And we ask that you would seal this word. And again, that you would solidify the gold and that you would blow away the chaff and that it truly would be for your glory. But that we would not be the same people who walked in the door today. And only you can do that. And we ask that you would bless everybody here. And we ask that you would take care of all those things on their list of things that they care about. Just because you love them. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.